Hope you're doing better than, I feel. I had something happen to me twice today. It really hasn't happened in a long time, really, I can remember. I had a student at 8 o'clock this morning do a double take when he saw me. And he said, "Coach, you look like you're dead." And I was like, "Okay." And then after school, I saw another person. I walked into the kitchen downstairs, and I'm like, "Boy, you look like you're half dead." And I just kind of like, "Well, I'm improving." I can't remember last time. I guess things have been particularly trying, and I just haven't noticed. But apparently, but we're here, and we know that God is good, and we'll keep trusting Him. Today, May 9th, marks 2 years since Rebecca and I went into a Bethany meeting to start the process of adoption. Walked in there, got an application, and got all set up, filled that out, and got approved. And then started in on our home study, and then the January after that, got approved, and it's been 1 year and over 4 months, and nothing's happened. I thank you for some of you that have asked about that, because we announced, "Hey, we're starting that," and then haven't really said a whole lot, because there's not a lot to say, and so. I want to take the opportunity to just kind of explain how it works a little bit. Some of you have asked, and we've had that opportunity. We're approved, which means we went through a process and paperwork and a bunch of stuff and home visits and interviews and a bunch of that. And they say, "Okay, we're good. Everything looks great." And so then we set up an online profile with our agency, and we put together a photo book that just kind of tells about our life and who we are. And then as mothers and as couples come to the agency and they're either going to have a child or they've already had a child and they're just having a really hard time in life, or perhaps some of them have already had children and unfortunately the state has taken them away. And anyway, so they come to Bethany as a service, and Bethany does all they can to try to help that mother or the family stay together. But in the case where they decide this is just not best for our child, then they put together an adoption plan. And then as they do so, depending on what they're kind of looking for, maybe they want somebody in a certain location of the country to adopt their child. Maybe they're looking for somebody, just different stipulations or so. But as they come to Bethany and they put together adoption plan, then Bethany presents families to them, and the biological parents actually pick. So as it stands right now, we're approved and we're ready and we're there, but there's no list. We just have to kind of get picked. Someone has to see us and say, "Well, that's the one that would like to do so, to adopt our child." And so it's difficult because we've done pretty much all we can do. We can do some other things to try to just get our name out there a little bit more. But basically, it's in God's hands. And fortunately, there are a lot of people in the area that really have a heart to adopt. And we're in the program to adopt an infant, opposed to a foster care situation or opposed to a foreign adoption. And right now, it's a good thing. There's about 40 other couples that are also approved. But that also means that if a very healthy child comes through and the parent is open, they gotta somehow choose between 40 couples. It's got to be a daunting task for them amidst just also the emotional toll of them doing the selfless act of actually choosing to let their child be raised by somebody else because they feel that that's actually better for the child. Um, So anyway, just explain that a little bit to say we've done what we can do, and we can do a little bit more to get our name out there and try to get somebody to see us, but it's in God's hands. And he has to just impress upon somebody's heart to say, well, there's the couple. And that presents a hard situation that I'd like to just speak a little bit about tonight. What do we do when we are asking God for something good and he says, wait, or he hasn't seen that answer yet, or for some reason he seems to have said no and he's shut the door? How do we respond to that? And just thinking through some other things other than our situation of wanting to adopt, not being able to have our own children. Other people, we have a prayer list where we pray, and some requests seem to stay on there a long time. Maybe we're praying for someone to get saved. It's a good thing. Why, God, why aren't you answering that? Or praying for someone to come back to the Lord. Perhaps we're praying for just an ailment that God has allowed, and it just doesn't seem like God's going to heal that. Seems like that's something we may have to live with. Praying to get into a better work situation, and it just doesn't seem to happen. Praying a death of a loved one. I think of the church that we attended in New Jersey, where I'm from. And the pastor went there after Bible college at about the age of 25, spent his whole ministry there, but God took him at cancer at a young age of 55. I mean, just why would God do that? And then in the very same family, he had a son who followed the Lord, loved the Lord, serving in the church. God decided to take him of cancer. The age of 32, left three kids behind, all, you know, elementary age or younger, in the same family. You know, and then I think of a church that is serving God and asking God for a pastor, and God, you know, and they ask, and it's been a year or two, and so just thinking about these different things, and in relation to my specific area. It can be a struggle. One of our memory verses last year was Psalm 84, verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. That's a hard verse. When you see something you're asking is good, and God's choosing not to give it to you at the moment. Perhaps it's not good for you then. And that's hard to accept. In Matthew chapter 7, we have, in a certain sense, a promise. Verse 7 says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be open unto you. A couple of verses later, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, and how much more shall your heavenly Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? You say, well, I'm asking, I'm seeking, I'm knocking. I mean, it's there. And we know it's not an issue of God's ability. Jeremiah 32:17 says, ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth, and by thy great power and outstretched arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. We know God can do it, but he's choosing not to. And so how do we respond to that? Go ahead and turn to Job. Job chapter 1. One of the things that we're challenged in our response to this is really we're challenged in our thoughts about God. And sometimes when we look at something like this that we're asking for is good and God is not supplying it at the time, we feel like God's wrong. In Job chapter 1, the commentary is given of Job that... One moment. Commentary is given of Job, by God himself, Job is perfect, an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And in this situation here, Satan's saying, well, of course Job serves you because you've put a hedge around him. Everything he does, you blesses. And sometimes we kind of come in this thought as well, if I'm going to serve God, and if I am doing so, and I'm trusting God, I'm doing all the right things, then things should go right, and God should bless. And in this case, it was true for Job. God did bless everything he did. But we see that Job's faith was deeper than that, because God allowed Job to be tested, and Job had pretty much everything taken away from him. And then he also had his body afflicted with the boils. Notice how Job responded. Chapter 1, verse 20. Job responded by saying, and Job then arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Then he responds again to his wife in verse 10 of chapter 2. And he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. And so we have some large instruction here from Job for us, that just because we do all the right things doesn't mean that everything is going to go right. God does allow hard things. But Job had some things to learn, because Job's issue was he accepted that God brought a really hard time into his life, but we have a whole bunch of chapters where Job wanted to know why. He needed that reason. He said, God, it's okay, but at least tell me why. And Job confronts God with that. Job knows he's innocent. He says, why? As we read through the book of Job, God never does answer him. He never gives him answers to why. God does answer him, though. Go ahead and turn to chapter 38 toward the end of the book there. In chapter 38, God responds to Job in verse 4 and says, where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hast lain measures thereof, or thou knowest, or who hast stretched the line upon it? Chapter 40, verses 8 and 9. Job, God says, wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me, that thou mayest be righteous? Hast thou an arm like God, or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? You know, I don't know that we really like not knowing, but God has full position to do what he would do and not give explanation. And so what is our place inside of that? Our place inside of that is to recognize that the God who did lay the foundations did. I mean, he knows what he's doing. He has vast ability to do what is right and to trust him in that, even when we don't have the answer. Paul faced this. Paul speaks of going to the Lord three times about an infirmity. And how does Paul say God responded? God says, my grace is sufficient for thee. And so in times like this where we're asking for good things and we're not receiving them, we are to trust God. And he has given us his grace. However, knowing that and receiving that and believing that still doesn't change the fact that in our experience, we still feel like we're missing something. And so in addition to that, God would have us learn contentment. Go and turn to Philippians chapter 4. So we recognize that God is working something much bigger than perhaps we can understand, and we're to trust Him. But yet in our everyday things, our situation is still the same. And God would have us not be bound, but rather be free. And that's done through contentment. In Philippians chapter 4, at the end here, Paul is commending the Christians at the church at Philippi for their giving to him. And in verse number 11, he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." And notice that it says the word learned. Mr. Jones pointed this out in our Sunday school class the other week. It's something we have to learn. It doesn't just happen by one choice. We learn things by doing and doing again and teaching ourselves it day after day after day. And so recognize that. We have to learn this. And to be content, Paul goes on to say in verse 12, "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." In other words, Paul didn't change whether things were good or whether things were bad, whether he was hungry or whether he was satisfied, whether it was great or whether it was lacking. Paul didn't change. He did not link his happiness to any of those circumstantial things. He was not bound by those. And we're tempted sometimes to see something and say, "Man, I need that to change. And until that changes, boy, I just can't be happy." If we do so, then we're bound to that. We're controlled by that. And God would have us be free. Paul was bound to something, though. What was Paul bound to? The next verse says, "I can do all things. I can be content in any situation through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Paul was bound to Christ. He was bound to his God. As long as Paul had his God, and that was there, "God will never leave us nor forsake us," then that was his steady thing. And everything else could change, and he could remain content. And so this is God's message toward us as well, to learn contentment. And I liked, as it continues on in this chapter, how do we have evidence that we're truly content? In verse 18, Paul says, "But I have all and abound. I am full." We can see a gratitude there. We can see a thankfulness. When we choose contentment, and God is what we need and we have him, then we can be thankful for all the things he does have and not just be so focused on the one thing we don't. And then also is just our faith. Verse 19, "But my God shall supply all your need." Paul says he's supplying mine and he's supplying yours. He's actually ministering to others and saying, "You trust him too. Have faith in that." Why is it faith? Because if you're choosing to be content, it's usually because it's hard and something's not there that you want. And you're working through that. And if it was there, then it would be sight. But it's not there. So it's our faith. And we trust him. We trust God. And then lastly, I just want to leave you with this as a church. You know, as we trust God and choose that, and as we work through these situations to learn contentment for ourselves, we can do both of those, but that doesn't mean that the hurt doesn't go away. It's still there. And these things are still hard. And so my last point here is we need our church family. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." The context here is someone who is going a wrong way, and like often happens, you suffer consequences from that. If we're to bear the burdens of someone who is reaping the wrong choices I've made, how much more are we to bear each other's burdens when God just simply allows something to happen to us and we are innocent? We are not made to live life alone. We are not made to try to bear some of these things by ourselves. We are to come and to bear one another's burdens. And in doing so, we fill what's called here the law of Christ. Back one chapter, verse 14 in chapter 5 says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Perhaps the law of Christ is to love. And we fulfill that when we bear one another's burdens. We all have burdens. And we're not meant to bear them alone. So I'd like to really just talk to us as a church. We come and, you know, we learn and we worship in services. But let's take that time before and after our services to bear one another's burdens. How do we do that? I'd like to go to a verse that's in a marriage context. 1 Peter 3:7 says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them," speaking of their wives, "according to knowledge." Certainly there's a difference between males and females, and differences between the way we have our emotions and communicate, and there's a whole process of learning those two different languages. And so I want to take that verse into church here and say, you know, there's a whole process of learning the different cultures that we come from and how we think and respond to things. We all have different backgrounds. We all have different burdens. And so how can we bear one another's burdens? Just simply take the time to go up to somebody, show genuine interest, take enough time to sit and listen to them as long as they keep talking, okay? If they want to talk for half an hour, sit there and listen to them for half an hour and try to learn. Learn about what their struggles are, why their struggles are their struggles, and just give them that ear. What does it cost us? It costs us time. But I don't know about you, but for me, and the different things that I've really struggled with, and for some reason, if someone's taken the time to let me speak with them and just unburden my heart and just share, and they seem genuinely interested and they hear me all the way out, after that, nothing has changed. My circumstances are still the same, except I feel strengthened. I feel so much better just because now somebody else knows. And they've shown me love because they've actually listened to me and they care. And even if you can't, you guys can't go find a baby for me. I mean, that's pretty unique. It costs a lot of money, and many of you have given and given largely. And that's huge. I thank you so much, but not all can give. But we all can stop after a service and just simply say, "Hey, I'm here for you. Do you need to talk and listen?" And we bear one another's burdens in that way. And we also learn how better to pray. And who knows? Maybe there is something beyond listening that we can do. And that's how we'd find out. And so, just amidst something that Mrs. Rebecca and I are in, and as I just think through those things, that's our reality because, you know, we have no clue when it will happen. Statistics say that if we wait long enough, it will happen. We trust in that, but we don't know when. Let's trust God together. Let's work on that contentment day by day, that God is enough and His grace is sufficient. And then as a church, let's take the time to get into one another's lives. And if anything, man, just show that we care by listening and bear one another's burdens. So let's pray. Father, I do thank you that you are God, and things you do are so much larger than us, and you're working, and you love us. May we trust you in those things, in these hard issues that all of us bear. Father, as we seek to learn contentment. I ask that you would strengthen us for that task, that we might not be bound to things that we think we need, but that we might find our full sufficiency in you. And then lastly, Father, I just thank you so much for a family that you have given to each one of us, that we can be together here, that anyone can come in and receive you and have brothers and sisters, and that we don't have to go through this alone. But here, Father, we have each other. Give us a heart, Father, to take the time to just simply learn the burdens that we each carry and to show genuine interest. And perhaps, Father, there's something that we can do. But in all this, Father, may we be strengthened by your word, and we may be strengthened by just our ministering of love one to another. Thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.